Good morning. It is great to be here, right? We would just now be getting started last week in an alternate universe. It's great to see so many of you out here this morning. I want to welcome back, take a second to welcome back our university students. We've first day of school starts tomorrow, so a lot of the students are returning. We've got a lot of new faces. Really exciting time for us. So I just want to welcome you guys back and let you know that our class is going to be down this hall in the NPR this morning. Any of you others who are interested in knowing what we do down there, you're more than welcome to join us. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Earlier this week, Terry came by my office, and it might have been Friday, I don't know, but he came walking by and he said, "Hey, how's it going?" And my back kind of sits to the door, and I said, "Oh, I'm doing fine, I'm kind of busy." He's like, "You like my shoes?" And I thought that was an odd question to be asked. "Do you like my shoes?" And I turn around and I look, and he's wearing these loafers, some kind of, not really sure what they were, canvas, but they were bright orange. And, you know, being an OU fan, they were about the ugliest things I've ever seen. Yeah, amen. But, you know, it told me something that I already knew about Terry. Terry is a passionate fan of the Texas Longhorns. Isn't that right? Yes. If you've been here very often, you every now and then we'll see him wearing a bright orange jacket to preach in. He is a passionate fan. Last year, I remember calling Jack and thinking, you know, asking, "Hey, should we go check on Terry when the Texans were losing that game so badly?" I just thought, should we go and see how he's doing? You know, just to see if he's okay. He's passionate about it. How many of you are passionate fans of something or passionate about anything? My brother is a passionate Cowboys fan. Any of you Cowboys fans in here? You got no. Kobe is very passionate about it. In fact, he is so passionate about the Cowboys that he is blind to any other team being good. He's so passionate about OU that he is blind to anybody else being good that came from OSU. I had a long conversation with him over vacation this year about how Barry Sanders was one of the best running backs to ever be on the field. And he could not agree with me. He's like, "No, he wasn't any good." I was like, "Well, why? Well, he's from OSU." I was like, "I don't see how that enters into the equation at all." But to him, he's so passionate about it, everything else matters little. It's all about what he's passionate about. How many of you this morning could consider yourself a passionate person when it comes to your faith? How many of us are passionate people about what we believe and about what God has done for us? Where is our passion? I have three questions that I want you to ask yourself this morning when thinking about passion. Number one, who am I? Who do I want to be? Ask yourself that this morning. Do you know who you are? I've always known who I wanted to be. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a cowboy. I told everybody that I was going to be a cowboy. I was going to go to cowboy school so I could learn how to be a cowboy. I wore these little leather chaps with little pop guns and holsters and a cowboy hat and a vest with tassels. Tassels were awesome back then, in case you didn't know. But I wore these everywhere. I wanted to be a cowboy, but I didn't want to be just any cowboy. I wanted to be the kind of cowboy that protected people, that went after the bad guys, that rescued the damsels in distress. I wanted to be the guy that rode the big white horse and had the big 10-gallon Stetson hat. That's who I wanted to be. Eventually, I grew out of that, and I started wanting to become a doctor. More specifically, I wanted to be a heart surgeon. That didn't last very long, though, when people pointed out two things. One, the amount of school involved, I was done right there. And then two, in biology class, we dissected a pig's heart, and I understood some things about myself, and that profession was not for me. I moved from there into being wanting to be a psychologist. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to help people in that way. Eventually, I moved from there, and my imagination was taken hold of the idea of being a cinematographer. You know, I wanted to make movies. I made some stuff at home. I did claymation, things like that. I was accepted into Florida State film school. You know, I was on my way. That's what I was going to do. And then I went to Oklahoma Christian to get my undergrad or to get some of the stuff out of the way and had some interesting experiences there and decided that the best thing that I could do with my life was to be in ministry. Now, you may laugh at me when I say I've always known who I wanted to be. Obviously, I've changed my mind over the years, but the question isn't what did I want to do, but who did I want to be? The kind of person I want to be. See, we are not defined, or we shouldn't be defined, by our careers, by the jobs that we hold. However, we should be defined by the kind of person we want to become. Eternally. Always looking forward to who do I need to be. I've always known who I wanted to be. I wanted to be someone that brought joy to others' lives. I wanted to be someone that helped people. My question to you this morning is, who are you? Who do you want to be? My second question is, why are you here? Why am I here? Not in the philosophical sense of why are any of us here, but why are you here in this place? Why are you here this morning? You know, we've all gone through the stages, right? When we were very young, we came to church because our parents brought us. If they left us at home, it would be cruel and unusual punishment. And then later in life, we start to think that bringing us is cruel and unusual punishment. And then at some point, right now, a lot of our college students are in this point. You start coming because you make a choice, because you want to be here. Why? What causes us to make that choice? Is it out of a sense of duty? Is it out of a sense of obligation or responsibility? Maybe tradition or commitment. Some of us are here because we have to be, because our parents drag us, a spouse brought us along. Some of us are here because it's what we've always done. But how many of us are here because we're passionate? How many of us are here because we're passionate about God and about who God wants us to be? Because we're passionate about God's people. We're passionate about coming together in a communal way, worshiping and declaring with one voice that He is our God. Why are you here? My third question, what is your ministry? What is my ministry? If you've had difficulty with the first couple of questions, chances are you may not know the answer to this one. If you were amening on the first two and you knew exactly where I'm coming from, chances are you've got this one figured out. There are a lot of ways in which you can serve. There are a lot of ways to get involved. There are a lot of ways to minister. We've looked at some of these through the Ministry Moment videos over the past few weeks, and there are a lot more to be discovered. But what is your ministry, and are you passionate about it? The reason I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning is because Paul understands what it means to be a passionate person. He knows the answers to all of those questions. Jesus always knew who He wanted to be and why He did what He did. Even from a very early age in Luke chapter 2, if you remember, that's the famous story of His parents come in Jerusalem and then they take off, they leave, they get several days down the road before they realize that He's missing. And when they come and find Him, and they finally find Him, they're angry, and they, why did you do this to us? And if you've ever been a parent, you know where that question comes from. We were at the mall a couple days ago. I was with Harper, and she was playing in the play area with this other little girl, and there were a lot of people there, and I was watching, and my phone rang, and so I looked down to turn it off, and when I look up, I didn't see her anywhere. I started doing, you know, I did this. I stood up and I looked and I saw the other little girl's parents across the way standing up and looking like this. And I just, you know, everything inside of me started to melt and be on fire at the same time. And then I hear a little, you know, a little laugh and a look, and she's way down at the other end playing on those little machine, you know, ones that you get on and you ride. And her and that little girl just climbing all over that. And immediately I was relieved, but at the same time I was what, parents? I was mad. I was angry. And so I ran down there and I pick her up and I get her in trouble and then I hug her and start, oh, I love you, you know. And it's one of those, it's the conflicting emotions. You can imagine what his parents were going through, but what was Jesus' reply? What? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? I love what Jesus says. I must be in my Father's house. There was no other place that he was going to go. There was no other place that he needed to be but in his Father's house, being about his Father's business. Jesus always knew who he was. And so did Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is defending himself. He's come under some fire in these churches about his credentials as an apostle. People were saying, you weren't someone who ever believed in Jesus. You don't have the credentials to do this. They were casting asperities on him. They were trying to drag his name through the mud, and he's defending himself. And in doing so, he lays out a pretty good foundation for how to answer these questions that we've asked, for how to be a passionate people. I want you to look with me, if you have your Bibles, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Some versions may say, "compels us." "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ compels us. I'm going to let you know a little something strange about myself. Sometimes whenever we pack up our car to go somewhere, especially either on vacation or home for Christmas, I will get it in my mind that I didn't pack something important. Like our camera, for instance. We want to take pictures, we want to be able to have those and do prints and all those kinds of things. And so I'll be thinking in my mind, did I pack the camera? Is it in the car? Yeah, I think I did. About 30 minutes later, I don't remember doing it. And I'll ask Carrie, did I pack the camera? She said, "I don't know. I didn't see you put it in the car, but you had it with you." I'm like, okay, I must have done that. 30 minutes more go by. By this time, I'm an hour and a half down the road, and I go, I don't know that I did it. I don't think I packed the camera. I'm pretty sure I didn't. And I will pull over and get out and look through all of our stuff until I find it. And then I find it, and I'm like, oh, thank you. I get back in the car. 30 minutes later, what am I doing? What was the camera? It's in my mind again. This idea becomes, I get so obsessed with it that it's all I can think about. Have you ever had an idea? Have you ever had an impulse so strong in your mind, so deeply embedded within you that if you felt as though if you didn't act on it, you were somehow incomplete? It would drive you crazy not to do something about this. As strange as it may sound, there is a disorder known as BIID, Body Integrity Identity Disorder. You might not have ever heard of this. It's pretty rare, but people who suffer from this think that their lives would be better, happier, more fulfilled if they lived life as an amputee. One man wrote about his struggles from the time he was 12 years old. The idea that he would be in a better place, living a better life if he were missing a limb, became so strong in him that when, by the time he was about 20, 25, he started driving around his car with his arm out the window, hoping something would happen. 5 years later go by, and he's using power saws. An idea that takes root so firmly in someone's mind that they become compelled to do something about it. You might not have ever had any experiences of anything as crazy as the two things that I've mentioned, but maybe you have experienced driving down the road and you pass a police officer sitting on the side, and immediately you do this, even though you're cruising along at the exact speed limit. Have you ever done that? Because you think maybe the idea is there that maybe you're not going to speed limit, and so you're compelled to act. Paul says that he is compelled by the love of Christ. We need to understand how strong this language is. Everything he does is driven by the fact that Christ came to this earth and he gave up his life for us. That's what drives everything he does. That's what drives who he is. He is controlled by that fact. He is compelled by that fact. Have you ever been around anyone whose every action was compelled by the love of Christ? This past spring break, we went to Antigua for our mission trip, the university students. And I will say right now that I have never been around people that are more in love with Christ than those people at the Villa Church of Christ. CD and Debbie, you guys can attest to that. The university students who've come with us on this trip can attest to that. every thought, every action they have is bent on Christ. When you're having a conversation with them and you're just making a joke, all of a sudden they'll pull out something that is just so inspiring and you're like, what was I even doing joking about something? Or when you ask them questions about, you know, how's your building coming or when's the, you know, when is it going to be finished? And they'll say, when God wants it to be. We make plans, you know, we connive, we make schedules, we do timelines. They do what God wants. And it's just as simple as that to them. I've never been around people who were so inspiring to me, who were so focused on the love of Christ that they let that control every aspect of every day. And if you've been around people like that, you are blessed indeed. It makes me want to go back. It makes me want to go back every year, not just to help them, but to help myself. To be able to be around people who have that kind of spirit. Paul says that he is controlled, he is compelled by the love of Christ. And because of this, he sees people in a different light. He sees that he should live his life as he's no longer living for himself, but living for someone else. He moves on in verse 16. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." The people there in Corinth were saying things about Paul, talking about his past and saying he never really saw Christ in the right way. And Paul says, "I admit it. I used to see Christ according to the flesh as just a man who started something that needs to be put down, but I do so no longer. Now I see Christ for who he truly is, the Son of God. Because of my conviction, because I am convinced, because I am obsessed, because I am passionate about seeing Jesus Christ in this way, and I know what he has done for us, it causes me to see others in a completely different light. I view other people no longer according to flesh. I see them as new creatures, as new creations, the old being gone and the new taking its place." This morning, when we ask ourselves the question, who are we? I hope we can answer, we are people that are compelled by Christ. When we ask ourselves the question, why are we here? The reason why we're here is because we understand two things. We understand, number one, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That he took on human flesh and he came to this earth just to die for our sins and give us the opportunity to know him and obtain salvation for our souls. And we are so convinced, we are so convicted of this idea, we are so passionate about this, that we want to gather here in his name to honor him, to sing praises together and with one voice cry out that he is our God and we are his people. We come here to come home, to come into his presence, to be with other fellow Christians. Number two, we gather in this place not only because we know who Jesus was, but we understand that the faces in this room are of heavenly origin. It may not seem that way. Take a second and look around you. Look at the faces that you see around you. There may be a lot of unfamiliar faces here. You may see people in your immediate area that you haven't met, that you don't know. But one thing you can be encouraged by is the fact that those people are trying to live their lives the same way that you are. They believe the same things that you believe, else they wouldn't be here today. They're trying to be encouraged. They're coming so that they can better themselves, so that they can be here, so that they can worship God, so that they can praise him. That's why we come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We gather together because there's something special, something pure, something right, something holy about gathering together to be encouraged, to be inspired, and to lift up our voices to God. This is a place where we should feel safe, where we should be with family, people we can trust, people we can confess our sins to, people that can help us on our way even as we help them on theirs. So many times I come and this is my own fault, but I think I'm a stranger in a big room. How many of you have ever felt like a stranger in a big room? We shouldn't feel that way. No matter if we're here, if we're going visiting somewhere else, because anywhere we go where people are gathered together, worship God and praise His name, we are home. We are with family. We gather together because we know who Christ is and what He did for us. And we gather together so that we can be with one another. So finally, what is your ministry? What is my ministry? All this, Paul says in verse 18, all of this, being compelled, being controlled by Christ, living our life as though it were someone else's, seeing others in a new light, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know what your ministry is. You may not know what your ministry is. There are lots of ways to serve. You can work with the youth. You can work in the children's program. Maybe you have a ministry to the poor. You could work with the university group. Please, work with the university group. A little plug. Maybe you are involved in Bread for the Journey. Maybe you're one of the people who went back while we were in here and refilled the communion trays so that the next service will have the same opportunity that we did to partake of the Lord's Supper. There are lots of ways that we can serve. And we could spend the next few months talking about all of these different ways and studying God's Word and all the different gifts that He has given us. But ultimately, what it comes down to is we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our ministry. We understand what that word means, don't we? If you go to a foreign country and you want to know what America is like, you go to the U.S. Embassy. They represent our interests. If you want to know what a foreign country is like, you find someone from that country and they will tell you what that country is like. We have to understand that we are not from this place. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are people who ought to say and stand before the world and say, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what heaven is like, here I am. Please come to worship. This isn't a worship for outsiders. We like to visit outsiders in, or we like to invite outsiders in, and we welcome them when they come here. But when they come to this place, it ought to feel strange. It ought to feel like somebody's family reunion, where there's a lot of inside jokes and a lot of things going on that you don't understand, because we're different. We represent something that is other than anything anybody knows. When people want to know what God is like, they should be able to look at us. And to me, that's kind of scary. Because if the people I come in contact with, the people I know, if their only chance to see heaven is when they're with me, what's their picture going to look like? What are they going to see? We are ambassadors representing heaven here on earth, living for Christ, because He doesn't live here any longer except through His people. When we go out into the world, we are bringing a message. That's a message of reconciliation. As ambassadors, we are carrying the interests of heaven into this world, and that is one that says, I want you back. I want you to be with me. I want our relationship to be right. Every single one of us should be compelled to carry that message. Maybe we carry it in different ways. Maybe we have different styles of doing that. Maybe for some, it is working with youth. Maybe for others, it's going out and knocking on doors. But whatever it is, we should understand that that's what we need to do. Not because we have to, not because somebody is making us, not because we feel guilty, but because we are so caught up with the idea of what Christ has done for us that we can do nothing else. When you talk about football, I'm going to talk about the Indianapolis Colts because I'm passionate about them. When someone talks to me about my life, I ought to be talking about God because I ought to be passionate about Him and what He's done for me. I think about my brother. I don't know if I've ever shared his story with you or not. I have two older brothers. One is in the middle, and he's had some struggles throughout his life. Some things that he's had to deal with that are beyond his control, things that he was born with. And it's brought a lot of hardship on him. He's been ruthlessly made fun of throughout his whole life. When he was in high school, kids used to spit on him when he got out of the bus, out the window. And his teachers would just laugh. Everybody picked on him all the time. It got to the point where he wouldn't talk to anyone because he was afraid of what they would say back. He wouldn't open himself up to anyone because he didn't want to be hurt again for the millionth time. That was very hard for me growing up to see. It's very hard for me to see when we treat others that way. But I want to tell you something about Colby. When he was in high school, in the middle of all this torment and things that he had to go through, we had a thing at church where we had a sign-up sheet. There were family members, friends, that others wanted people to have Bible studies with or to talk to. And you could sign up if you were willing to go or if you were willing to approach them and talk to them about God. And Colby signed up for that list. He had no business doing that. He couldn't talk to people. He was afraid to talk to people. He was afraid of what they would say to him. He never wanted to put himself out of line, but he signed up on that list because he knew what Christ did for him. And he wanted to share that with others. After weeks of anxiety-racked fear and crying on his behalf, on his part, he approached this lady and he just said, "God loves you and I do too. Have you ever thought about being baptized?" She broke down in tears and for the next hour wept and talked about all the things that she's been thinking about and all the things that have been on her heart. And she said, "Nobody has just put it so simple as that. If He can do it, you can do it. You don't have to have all the answers. The only answer you need is that God loves you, and so do I." What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about a ministry? Are we a passionate people? Are we content with just coming here only? I want to encourage you to take it away from here. I want to encourage you to use this place to recharge your batteries, to reset your week, but to not leave it until the next time you come to this place, but to use this time we have together with other people who you can be and feel safe with, to be able to go out in the world, to stand before others and say, "Here I am. I love you and God does too." I love Isaiah's simple words when he came in contact with the holiness of God. "Woe, I am a sinner. Here I am. Send me." If you need anything this morning from this church, if you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need help, if you need to reignite the passion in your life, we can help. Maybe you want to be a part of what we have here. Maybe you want to change your citizenship from America to heaven. We can help you with that too. If you need to give your life to God, if you need to put your faith in Christ and put Him on in baptism, we can help you with that as well. Please come while we stand and sing.